Amen. Well, you know, during the 10 days of awe, and especially in Yom Kippur, it's customary to read the story of Jonah. And it's a story that we're all familiar with. It's a whale of a story. It's the greatest fish story ever told, right? And let me just start with just a little bit of humor here. There was a little girl, you may have heard this before, talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being, because even though they are a very large mammal, their throat is very small. It doesn't say anything in the scriptures about a whale. But anyways, that was what this little girl thought. The little girl said, well, the Bible said that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher repeated, a whale could not swallow a human. It's impossible. The little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And the teacher asked, what if Jonah went to hell? The little girl replied, then you can ask him. Amen. Hopefully that woke you up a bit. Now, one reason why this story is told or is read is because it has a powerful message of repentance and revival. The message of Jonah demonstrates God's grace, his compassion and mercy was not limited to Israel only. His mercy and grace is available to all who are willing to repent and to call upon his name. The call to repentance is one of the most dominant themes of the fall feasts, at least up until the time of Yom Kippur. And you know, repentance involves making a complete U-turn in your life. Turning from one direction and going the opposite. It's turning from doing something wrong to doing something right. And that's why when we came to faith, we came to salvation, we were going in one direction in our life. And when we came to face Yeshua and repent of our sin, we chose to go in the opposite direction and chose to live rather than for ourselves, to begin to live for him. But you know, Jonah's a story of a runaway prophet, a man of God who was told to go in one direction, but he chose to go in the opposite direction. And how many times has Adonai told us to go in one direction? We've chosen to go another because of disobedience. You know, I'm afraid, or what if I fail? What if they don't listen? What will people think? We can all make excuses and justify our behavior for not walking in obedience to God's commandments. We all do it. We all justify our behavior. But let me just begin by sharing a little bit of background on this runaway prophet. The Hebrew name for Jonah is Yonah, which means dove or messenger. And he was the son of Amittai, whose name means son of truth. And so Jonah was a messenger of God's truth. And little is really known about Jonah other than there's only one reference found in 2 Kings other than the book of Jonah. But 2 Kings 14 says that he was a prophet of the northern kingdom during the reign of King Jeroboam II. It tells us in 2 Kings 14, Jeroboam restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now, Gath-Hepher was 4 miles north of Nazareth in the lower Galilee. And the Pharisees in the time of Yeshua, they made a statement and they said, search and see that no prophet came out of Galilee. They must have not known that Jonah came from the Galilee. So they made a wrong statement. Jonah was the only prophet that Yeshua likened to himself. It tells us that Yeshua was challenged by a group of religious leaders at one time, and they asked him to show them a sign to prove his authority. He made reference to the prophet Jonah. And he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. See, the sign of Jonah, of course, points to the resurrection of the Messiah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And Yeshua was grieved with his generation because of their unwillingness to repent and because they missed the day of their visitation. Here was Yeshua, the true prophet of Israel, their Messiah, their king, their priest, their savior, the one who came to bring atonement for their sin. He was standing in their very presence, and yet they did not even recognize him. Even though he performed many signs and wonders and many deeds, and he proved his messiahship over and over again, but the religious leadership hardened their hearts, and they were unwilling to repent. And yet an entire unbelieving, evil, pagan nation like Nineveh, was willing to repent because of the warning from a prophet of Israel. A entire city was willing to repent. And that's why Yeshua rebuked that generation. He said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it because they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, someone greater than Jonah is here. Speaking of himself. So the Lord commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, with a divine message to call the nation to repent. The Lord called Nineveh the great city. The scriptures record there was about 120,000 people living in the city of Nineveh, and they were considered Israel's greatest arch enemy. And they were located about 500 miles east of Israel, in what is known as modern-day Iraq. The prophets of Hosea and Amos were contemporaries of Jonah, and they prophesied that Adonai would use Assyria as an instrument of punishment against Israel. And that's what God would often do. He would often use other nations to chastise and discipline Israel, but then in turn, he would come back and he would judge those nations. But the Assyrians were a warlike people. And among the people of the ancient Middle East, they were the most barbaric and famous for their cruelty, you know, something like ISIS today. And they were the first nation to use iron spears and swords and shields and armor. They even covered their battering rams with iron for extra strength. And the Assyrians had the most advanced weapons of their time. And their arrows were tipped with iron, and their arches were among the world's finest. And so when the Lord commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh and call them to repentance, Jonah said, thanks, but no thanks, Lord. In his mind, he had a very good reason not to go. Why should I go to our arch enemy who has been cruel and ruthless and have shown us no mercy? Why should they be shown mercy? Lord, can't you see all the evil that they have done? They deserve to be judged. They deserve judgment, not forgiveness. And so Jonah disobeyed God's command. And he fled from the presence of the Lord. He jumped on a ship headed for Tarshish. But he soon discovered that he could not flee from God's presence. Even in the depths of the sea. It tells us in Psalms 139. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and settle on the other side of the sea, even there your right hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. And the Lord's right hand literally laid hold of Jonah. And so the story of Jonah is often portrayed as a prophetic picture of Israel. A nation and a people running from God and their calling. A people who have been swallowed up among the nations. And throughout the history of the Jewish people, they have tried to hide among the nations, hoping that no one will find them and single them out. But time and time again, God reminds us of who we are. He's often used suffering and persecution to remind Jewish people of their calling and their destiny. And he has used persecution and suffering to drive them back to their homeland. And that's what we're witnessing today. God is using a lot of persecution, the anti-Semitism among the nations, as a means of driving his people back to the land. But we're living in a time in history when we can understand Jonah's abhorrence for their enemy. Israel today is surrounded by enemies who hate them and threaten their existence. These nations are all worthy and ripe for God's judgment. They have destroyed countless lives without mercy. The Hamas, the Hezbollah, The Palestinians, Assyrians, the Iranians, ISIS, all have the same anti-Semitic spirit. They hate Israel and threaten to wipe them off the map. Israel's friends are few and far between in this world, though there are many believers who are Israel's best friends, a growing number of believers today. But this is the spirit of radical Islam today, an angry, ruthless, arrogant, and unmerciful people. The same kind of a spirit that existed during the time of Jonah. And these leaders and the terrorists deserve to be judged and punished for all the evil they have done. But Adonai had appointed a time when he will execute his divine justice. And he will judge and punish every man and nation according to their evil deeds. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 2 that says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So God has an appointed time where he's storing up his wrath. But the story of Jonah reminds us that God is a God of love and not vengeance. His love, his grace, his compassion and mercy are unconditional. It's available to all who are willing to humble themselves and repent. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not slow about his promise. He's not willing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because we know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry and fearful and wrathful God. You don't want to be against God. You want to be on his side. I'm going to just show a short little video clip. I wasn't sure whether I can do it, but I think I have some time. It's actually to show you that how God can take a person who's really hateful, a terrorist, you know, who is hateful and who hates Israel, and how God can change and transform his heart. And this is the son of the Hamas. You know, I'm not sure some of you have read his story, his life story, about how he was a son of the Hamas, the founder of the Hamas, which is a terrorist organization that has threatened the destruction of Israel. And he had a confrontation with the Lord, and he came to faith in Yeshua. And he became one of Israel's spies, became part of the Mossad. And here, this one particular video clip, just to show you that God can take someone of hate and he could put love in their heart. And this is him speaking at a UN, a watch. And all these Palestinians and all these different Arab countries are present. And he speaks with such boldness that I was really quite proud of what he said. And so let's just watch this. It's just for about 2 or 3 minutes. And it begins by all these leaders exposing and sharing a lot of lies about Israel. Okay, so let's go for it.
Israel, the occupying power, continues with its colonial policy and its daily violations. It continues to abuse, to arbitrarily detain, to carry out ethnic cleansing, steal land and natural resources, uproot trees, steal money, Israeli activity to Judaize Jerusalem, demolition of homes, confiscation of land and property, spoiling of natural resources.
Racist violations by Israel.
Israel continues to commit various forms of human rights violations in Palestine.
Israel, the occupying power, is advancing in its efforts of mass colonization and continued apartheid, put an end to this colonialist regime.
Apartheid, atrocities, and massive destruction inflicted on the Palestinian people.
War crimes, crimes against humanity, ethnic cleansing, and state terror.
Thank you, United Nations Watch.
Shukran Sayyid Rais. I take the floor on behalf of the UN Watch. My name is Mus'ab Hassan Youssef. I grew up in Ramallah as a member of Hamas. I address the words to the Palestinian Authority, which claims to be the sole legitimate representative of the Palestinian people. I ask, where does your legitimacy come from? The Palestinian people did not elect you, and they did not appoint you to represent them. You are self-appointed. Your accountability is not to your own people. This is evidenced by your own total violation for their human rights. In fact, the Palestinian individual and their human development is the least of your concerns. You kidnap Palestinian students from campus and torture them in your jails. You torture your political rivals. The suffering of the Palestinian people is the outcome of your selfish political interest. You are the greatest enemy of the Palestinian people. If Israel did not exist, you would have no one to blame. Take responsibility for the outcome of your own actions. You fan the flames of conflict to maintain your abusive power. Finally, you use this platform to mislead the international community, to mislead the Palestinian society, to believe that Israel is responsible for the problems you create. Thank you.
So there's total silence in that room after he spoke, and I mean, he spoke with a lot of boldness there. And, you know, he's a true born-again believer. You know, he was once a Hamas terrorist, and how God changed his life. And I just thought that was such a good one. I wanted to somehow fit it into this Jonah message here. But it does in some ways relate, because God takes, you know, someone who is full of hate, and he can change and transform their lives. Amen. So Jonah's story reminds us of the power of teshuvah, of returning to God. And so the Lord sent Jonah to proclaim judgment over this great city. And the main reason he fled and was disobedient, because he knew the heart of God. He said, I know that you are a gracious and merciful, a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. He knew God's heart. Jonah believed that if he warned the Ninevites, they may repent and be spared of the well-deserved judgment that they deserved. And so when Jonah was given this command to rise and go to Nineveh, he fled. He fled for his life. It was a bad decision. It was downhill all the way after that. He went down to Jaffa. He went down into the lowest parts of the ship. And then when the storm was raging, he fell fast asleep. And he went down into the belly of the great sea fish. See, when you're disobedient and defiantly go in the opposite direction, the Lord tells you, he will bring you down, down, and further down. It was only when Jonah was deep down in the belly of this great fish that he came to his senses and he realized how serious the Lord was in setting him on his mission. See, God will go to any length to get us to obey his word. For Jonah, his trouble started when he found himself running from God. When Jonah got on the ship and he set sail for Tarshish, a huge storm suddenly arose. You know, these were professional sailors, and they were familiar with storms. But this was a very special kind of a storm, as a supernatural one that was different from others that they had to face. The storm was so powerful, it was beginning to tear the ship apart. And they were fearful for their lives. They began to call out to their gods. And you know, sometimes we don't realize how our actions and wrong decisions can affect others and put them in danger. Disobedience can bring storms into our life. The lives of the entire crew were being threatened because of Jonah's act of disobedience. We can be certain that others will suffer if we disobey Adonai. Our loved ones, you know, our wife or our husband, our children will suffer the consequences of our actions. And some of us here today can give testimony of how our actions have caused some very difficult circumstances in the lives of people that we know. How many families have been torn apart because of the unfaithfulness of a spouse, or how many families and friends have suffered because of anger and stubbornness and pride? Do not be deceived. God says, God is not mocked, that whatever man sows, he will also reap. So Jonah went down into the ship and he lay fast asleep. And he was sleeping while the storm was raging. And the sailors were throwing cargo and overboard, trying to lighten the ship and doing everything they can to try and prevent this storm from taking over the ship. The captain came to Jonah and said to him, arise and call on your God. He says, wake up. What are you doing asleep? Wake up. There's a storm raging. Maybe he will hear you, so you will not, we will not perish. And so they decided to cast lots. to see who was responsible, and it fell upon Jonah. When Jonah said that he was a Hebrew prophet of God who feared the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, they were exceedingly fearful, the scriptures say, and they asked him what he had done and to make his God so angry. And Jonah told them he was disobedient, and I fled from the presence of the Lord. But he said, if you throw me into the sea, it will become calm. But of course, the sailors, they didn't want to do that, so they kind of kept trying to, you know, to lessen the load. But the storm got worse and worse and worse, and they realized they had no choice. And so they prayed, and they said, Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. And so as they threw him into the sea, the storm suddenly stopped, and everything was calm. And so the men feared the Lord, and they actually offered a sacrifice unto the God of Israel. Now I'm reminded of the story of Yeshua on the Sea of Galilee, when he was with the disciples, and there was a great storm that suddenly came up on the sea. And the boat was filled with water, and they became fearful for their lives as well. And Yeshua was down below, sleeping, when the storm was raging. They came to Yeshua and said, Master, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And says, Yeshua rose and he rebuked the wind and said, Peace, be still. And the wind immediately stopped, and there was great calm on the sea. And they were amazed that even the wind and the sea obeyed him. He said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So when we are in the center of God's will, even if there are storms raging around us, God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. He said, therefore we will not fear, though the earth changes and the mountains topple into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and through the mountains quake, God is in the midst of us, and we will not be shaken. Now, Yeshua is the captain of the ship, and he's in control of the storms of life, and he will not allow us to perish because we are in his hands. So no matter how many storms of life, no matter how many difficult experiences we go through, God is always there with us. We've been witnessing many natural disasters over the past 40 days. And one can only imagine how horrible it would be for those who've experienced these hurricanes and earthquakes and just to see how many lives have been lost and many homes have been destroyed, and it must be just a terrible experience to walk through that type of emotional trauma. But last week I spoke about the meaning of the different blasts of the shofar. There are 18 blasts to remind us that the king is coming. 18 blasts to remind us to repent. But there's 54 blasts to call us to wake up. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you. And he says, pay close attention to yourself. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making most of your time because the days are evil. See, all these natural disasters are warnings. They're wake-up calls. Yeshua said they're birth pangs. He called them birth pangs. We're living in a generation of people who sadly are sleeping and not aware of the storms that are raging around them and how all these events are prophetic signs of what is coming. I'm reminded of a scripture in Acts 28 where Paul was preaching the gospel to his people and they would not listen. And this continues to be the condition of many people today. Many are just not listening. They see all these signs around and they're not listening. They're not heeding to the warning signs. The scripture tells us the Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors, to Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, you will keep on hearing, but not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the heart of these people has become dull and hardened. The ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and the ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. And so Paul he says, let it be known to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And they will listen. Jonah was a prophet like many others who gave a message to Israel of coming judgment if they did not repent, and many of them did not repent. And yet we know that God told him to go to Nineveh, this great evil Gentile nation, and call them to repent. And we know of the story that they did repent. But you know, how many people today have this spiritual condition? Sadly, this is true among many believers, as I shared last week. Many do not hear, they do not see or understand the times that we're living in. Many are dull of hearing. They have hardened their hearts, and they choose not to understand. And yet all they have to do is to repent, and the Lord says He will heal. Repent, and God will heal, and God will restore. And so it took a sovereign act of God to appoint a great sea fish to swallow up Jonah at the precise moment he was thrown into the sea. And can you imagine how fearful it must have been for Jonah to be at the bottom of the sea inside a huge fish for 3 days and 3 nights with seaweed and wrapped around his head, covered with slime and in total darkness. And his skin, I'm sure, was bleached white. And yet, how was he able to breathe under the water for those 3 days, God's supernatural work? But you know, the fish carried him for 500 miles. He went on a 500 mile journey through the ocean in this whale. And then this great sea creature, and then vomited him up onto the shore. And Jonah had come to his senses, and he realized that he better obey God now. And so he chose to go to Nineveh. And he rose and he went to Nineveh, the great city, and he proclaimed, the Lord said it's a 3-day journey, a walk around the city. And so he began to preach a message of repentance. Yet for 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And to Jonah's amazement, on the very first day, the people began to repent. He didn't even have to walk around the city for 3 days. The word got around very quickly, even to the ears of the king of Nineveh. You know, as God's spirit was moving on this entire city, a nation was coming to a place of repentance. And the spirit of repentance swept through the whole city. And all the inhabitants, from the least to the greatest, responded with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The king even commanded the livestock fast and have them covered with sackcloths. Now, this was unprecedented for an entire city to repent and humble themselves before God through the warning of one prophet. I'm not aware of that ever happening in history before. They cried out to the Lord, pleading with him not to judge and destroy their lives. And the king proclaimed throughout the land, let everyone turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in your hands. Who knows that God will change his mind so that we will not perish? And so God saw their works, and God changed his mind. He turned away from the evil, that he relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I mean, you would think that Jonah would be excited and elated to see such a positive result of his ministry. Preach a message of repentance, and 120,000 people repent. I mean, that's every evangelist's dream. But what was Jonah's response? When Jonah saw the results of his call to repentance, he was displeased and he was exceedingly angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, was this not the reason I fled before you to Tarshish? I knew that you are gracious and merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from concerning calamity. Jonah was so disappointed, he decided to go up on a hill and wait, hoping that they would go back to the evil ways, and then God would judge them. He was still holding that in his heart. He wanted these people to be judged because he felt they were worthy of judgment. So Jonah was sitting in the outskirts of Nineveh in the hot sun, waiting to see if God would change his mind. But the Lord comforted Jonah, as the scriptures say, by causing a plant to grow up overnight and to provide shade for him. And Jonah was pleased with what the Lord had done. But the next day, the Lord caused an intense east wind to blow, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he became so hot and exasperated, and this worm ate the plant and it withered. And so Jonah was angry over the loss of his shade, that he wanted to die. And so the Lord responds to Jonah with these words: "You took pity on the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It lived one night and perished after one night. And I shall I not take pity upon Nineveh, this great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people and many animals as well?" And so that was, that kind of put Jonah to rest there. And, here we see this whole city repenting. But yet 100 years later, they did meet their judgment about 100 years later. God gave them 100 years of grace. But then that nation was judged. And so what is the message that we can learn from this story? I just want to end with just a challenge. What's the message that we can learn from this story? We too have been given an assignment. We've been called to be part of this great commission calling. Yeshua said, "Go therefore into all the world to make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So the question is, are we being obedient to God's commandments? Because, the harvest is plentiful, and laborers are few. There are many in the harvest today that are ripe for repentance. But God's looking for people who are willing to go out into the harvest field and gather in, the harvest at the end of the age. We're coming to a time of the end where God has prepared a huge harvest. And God wants us to be part of this great harvest at the end of the age. But it requires obedience on our part. And so are we willing to be of obedience with the assignment that God's given to us? That's a challenge for us this year. And we encourage you, and we challenge you to take this to heart. There's a scripture, Acts 17, I want to close with. It says, "Although God overlooked the periods of ignorance, now he commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Through a man whom he has appointed, he has brought forth evidence of this all to all men by raising him from the dead." Yeshua is our living high priest. He atoned for our sins. And we're going to learn about Yeshua as our high priest tomorrow morning. But as we begin this new season, may we have a renewed desire and a deeper burden for reaching out to those who need hope, who need salvation. Many of these people who have perished and have lost their homes in these earthquakes and these disasters, I pray that God would open their hearts and many of them would come to realize that God is still there with them. And that we need to pray to that end. And so I just really encourage us as we reflect upon these things, I encourage you to read the book of Jonah over these next couple of days. There are only four chapters. And just really ask the Spirit of God to show you how you can walk in greater obedience and that you can fulfill this commission that he's given to us. And so, Lord God, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the prophet Jonah. Lord, that even though he was disobedient, Lord God, you changed his heart. And Lord, even though he was an unwilling prophet, Lord, you still used his message of repentance to convict this whole city of 120,000 people who came to believe in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, we pray that for our people as well. We pray for our people who are meeting in synagogues, who are fasting and praying over this weekend, who are hoping and praying that their names will be inscribed in the book of life. And yet, Lord, they could know that their names are inscribed in the book of life, because he who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe in the Son of God does not have life. I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room has chosen life. They have chosen to believe that Yeshua is their Messiah and their Lord. Because, Lord, there's no more appropriate time than on this day of Yom Kippur, this day of judgment, that one day, Lord, the real judgment will come. And, Lord God, that you will bring forth your judgment upon the nations. And so, Lord God, we know that we're getting closer and closer to that day. Lord God, help us to be a bride that is awake and alert and aware that it is not sleeping. Those storms are raging around us, Father. We know that we are in the center of your will. And you'll protect us, and you'll sustain us, and you'll give us wisdom, Father, to navigate throughout these storms and to be used by you in a mighty way. We pray, God, that we would truly be a congregation that would let our glory shine, and that we would see you use us in ways we never could have imagined. We pray for this coming year, Lord, that may it truly be a year of new beginnings. Lord, that you begin to do a new work in each one of our lives. And Lord, we just thank you, God, for what you're doing in our hearts today. And Lord, throughout the season, Lord God, keep us humble and contrite before you. And we just thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen, Father. Amen. Amen.